1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24 reads, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abide in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Amen. On last week, we focused on verses 16 through 18. And we kept our same text, our same main point that we've had from the text from the previous week, where we said true Christians love one another. And our application points last week were: Christians must love one another, following the example of Jesus. Next, Christians must be willing to love one another by sharing their material possessions. And finally, Christians must not simply talk about love, but they must show their love by their works. Those are application points. This week, same main point from the text: true Christians love one another. Still focusing on love here. Our application point, we have several here. Number one, Christians must realize that truly loving one another gives us assurance before God. Two, Christians must realize that our hearts and God know if we are truly loving others. Three, Christians must understand that they can have true confidence before God and receive answers to their prayers because they obey his word, even in loving one another, specifically in loving one another. Number four application point: Christians must remember that it is a command to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. Five, Christians must understand that only those who keep the commandments of God abide in him and he in them. And finally, our sixth point: Christians must understand that God has given his Holy Spirit to all those who abide in him. Amen. So let's look at our text here. Starting back at verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." The question could be asked, or should be asked, what is "by this"? What is this that reassures us that we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him? What is the "this"? Well, the "this" goes back up to verse 18. Little children, or even verses 16 through 18, "little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Going back to loving one another. The preceding verses of verse 19, before verse 19, is the "this." By doing these things that we talked about last week, by willing to lay down our lives for our brothers, verse 16, by willing to share our material goods with those that are in need, not closing our hearts against them, by loving not in simply word, but in deeds and in truth. If you do those things, he's saying, by this, by those things there, then you can know that you are of the truth and reassure your heart before God, before him, by doing that. That's why when you look at our first application point, that's why I say Christians must realize that truly loving one another gives us assurance before God. Notice if you look at the text again, "by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." And again, the preceding verse is telling us how to love one another. You loving people as loving one another, as those scriptures have said, then you can have that assurance before God. And notice that, again, it brings up the truth there. "By this we shall know we are the truth." John continuously brings up this connection with truth. that we've seen even going back on several passages in 1 John. For instance, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we have fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That was 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Notice how the truth is connected with this love and doing right. And again, fellowshipping with God. You cannot say that you're of God. You cannot say that you're loving one another and doing these things and it's not in truth. It has to be lining up with truth. Again, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Not false, not falsehoods. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Truth, truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And one last one I will give you is 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. John says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. You want to be of the truth. You don't want to be, again, a falsehood of lies. And to believe that you are truly loving someone when you're not truly loving someone. Not just talking about it. You have to be about the deeds. And again, has to be done in truth. And John says then in verse 20, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Now, some will tell you that it gets a little confusing here. Or let's just say, if not confusing, a little difficult here to understand what John's point is when he says, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. One understanding is this. Let's say you are loving someone as the scripture has called for you to love, as those previous verses 16 through 18 has called you to love. In a sense, though, your heart still condemns you. You're still not feeling quite right. And then it will say God is greater than your heart. Even though your heart might not be feeling quite the way that you would hope, your conscience might not be quite the way you would hope, they would say God is greater than our heart, that God will give you the peace to, let's just say, overcome that uneasiness or that sense of doubt in that situation. So God would again overcome that so that you will be put at ease. Notice, for whenever our hearts condemn us, so where the heart might be condemning you, God's love would be able to overcome that condemnation since you are doing what you need to do. That's one understanding. I take, and others take, a different approach also. When it says, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. I take this to mean this. That let's say you are trying to convince yourself that you truly are loving someone. Notice, well, again, if you go back to verse 16 through 18, it tells you how you should be doing this love in other scriptures that we talked about. Your heart is already condemning you where you know that you're not doing right by that person. Not only does your heart, surely your heart knows, and then notice, and God knows also. So if your heart knows, then surely God, who is greater, knows that you are not in line with what you should be doing. So that's why I say here, notice, Christians must realize that our hearts and God know if we're not truly loving one another. And you go further, we're going to touch on this in verse 21. Notice what he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, right? So if my heart doesn't condemn me, then I'm feeling, let's just say, confident. I have the assurance because, again, my conscience, remember that our conscience is there to guide us, right? For instance, if you go, you don't have to go to this particular scripture, but in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, it says this: for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. That's Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. So again, understand what I'm saying. The point is here, when he says, for whenever our hearts condemn us, that at times when we are seeking to love individuals, others, that we fall short, that we do not do the things that we should be doing. And you're convicted. You know it. You know that you are falling short of that standard that God has called for you to do. Your heart convicts you. Your conscience convicts you. And so just as your conscience convicts you, knows that it says, and God is greater than our heart. So if God, and he knows everything. So certainly if your heart is already convicting you and knows, well, certainly God also knows that you are not doing what you need to do in return, in regards to loving that person. Remember what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13 says: for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He knows everything. So then, if our hearts condemn us, we are not doing what we need to do. What we need to do, we need to do in regards to love. And again, God knows. So you're not hiding it from your conscience, and you're not hiding it from God, who knows everything. Again, whichever one of those ways you would prefer to take that passage, giving you two options there, giving you my preference and again, the option of others. So again, my second application point: Christians must realize that our hearts and God know if we are truly loving others. Are you not convicted at times when it comes to your love for others, and you know that you haven't met the standard that conviction strikes? Yes. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And we'll take these two verses together, 21 and 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So think about this. Our application point, I say, Christians must understand that they can have true confidence before God and receive answers to their prayers because they obey his word, even in loving one another. Going back to the point that I just made, verse 20. Well, if my heart convicts me, I know I'm not loving my wife. I know I'm not loving my neighbor, my Christian brother or sister, like I want or like I should, according to God's standard. My heart is already condemning me. God already knows that I'm not doing what I need to do in that situation. Well, how can I have confidence before God? If I come down to verse 21, how can I approach God when it comes to my prayers, when it comes to things that I need answered? So, isn't this similar to what you see in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter tells the husbands are to be considerate as they live with their wives, who are the weaker vessel, weaker vessel, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, right? And the point is, if you're not doing right, you're not loving that person, being considerate that person, then you are hindering your prayer. Well, isn't this something very similar to what we're seeing here? And really the flip side of this, that now if I'm not doing what I need to do, then I don't have the confidence that God is going to answer the prayer. But if my heart does not condemn me, then I have confidence before God. And whatever we ask of him, we receive because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Since I am then doing what I need to do and I am loving my spouse, I am loving others, I am loving whoever the way that God has called me to love, I feel no conviction in my heart, condemning and no condemnation in my heart as far as what I'm doing, that my conscience is clear as far as what I'm doing, then you can have confidence that God will answer your prayers again because you're keeping his commandments and doing what pleases him. Yes, you should have confidence. John often speaks of confidence. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, we've already seen where he says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Notice abiding in him. That's that keeping. We are obeying him. Remain in him. Obedience to him. And when Jesus Christ comes, we will not be shamed. We will have confidence. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, although we haven't gotten here yet, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, also we are in this world." One other one from 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." Confidence. Because we abide in him, because we obey his commands, because we love one another, then you can approach him with confidence. When he comes, we can have confidence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us draw then with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So how could we approach with confidence the throne of grace and receive and find the mercy and the grace that we need in time of help if we're not doing the things that God desires for us to do and loving one another and being obedient to his command? So you think on one hand you can be disobedient in these things, and then on the next hand go to God with all confidence, believing that you're getting ready to receive what you ask for from him, and you're not doing what you need to do over here. It doesn't work. However, if you are again doing what he desires for you to do, and you are being obedient and keeping his commands and pleasing him, then yes, you have this confidence before God. Again, this assurance before him. And this goes back to the point we somewhat similarly made in verse 19. Christians must realize that truly one and truly loving one another gives us this assurance. I can have the assurance that God is going to answer my prayers and that he's going to do what I ask of him because I have been obedient, because I am loving as he has commanded. Verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Isn't that something? That when you think about his commands, he specifically says here, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's a command. Mm-hmm. And the other here is, again, what we've been talking about, this loving one another just as he commanded us. So application point here, verse 23, Christians must remember that it's a command to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. You know, if you think about it, people at times seem to want to believe that placing faith in Jesus Christ is optional, in the sense of it's as though God has not commanded it to be so. So, you know, if someone believes in a different faith or different religion, they'll say, well, it's not on you to try to convert that person. It's not on you to, if that person chooses to believe God in their particular way, that's between them and God. Or again, there is nothing wrong with the way that they're choosing, as though the way that they're choosing is not offensive to God. That is, in a sense, is not them crossing a line that God has clearly drawn. They don't see it as disobedience simply because they're choosing to worship God in a particular way. Notice, it's not in the way that God has commanded, though, because God has commanded that you believe in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He hasn't left it to you to say, okay, well, Lord, I think that, you know, I'll choose to go this other way. And just because I choose to go this other way, well, that's not me being disrespectful to you. Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. It is you being disobedient to him. The command is to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the command. Now, well, certainly we can go to other verses where we're going to talk about the whole the point that he has commanded us to love one another. But let us certainly acknowledge that he has commanded us to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And you have to remember what we are saying here, what the scripture is saying about God commanding us to believe in Jesus Christ, and what he is going to say about the Son, and how serious of an issue this really is, and even how it gets back to what you believe about God and what you are now saying about God and the testimony that he has given about his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what am I getting at? Some say, well, wait, are you trying to make it seem as though, again, I'm disrespecting God because I'm not believing in Jesus Christ? Well, yes. For a moment, we're going to eventually get to this verse, and I may be giving this verse at another time. But if you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, First John chapter 5, verse 10, really 10 through 12. Watch what it says here. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. May God have to be a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. This is God's testimony in reference to the Son. God has told us to believe in the Son. He has commanded us to believe in the Son. This is how you have eternal life. And if you say, well, no, I don't believe that, well, then you're calling God a liar. So again, scripture has commanded us, as verse 23 says here, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Remember, we've talked about where Jesus has said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is what has been commanded all along, that we love, that we do what God has commanded in us loving one another according to the scriptures. It's not simply on us to believe that we can do it the way we want to do it, or to believe again that the loving one another is optional. No, it's not optional. It's command. It is his command to us that we must love one another. And if we are not loving one another again, then we are being disobedient to the commands of God. And the scripture has already told us this. And I've given you scriptures in the past, but just one other one we're going to get to in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I made mention a moment ago about in John, where John 15, verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. So then you can see my application point then. There, Christians must remember that it is a command to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. Just as he commanded us. Finally, verse 24 here. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given, Our first application point from verse 24 is this: Christian must understand that only those who keep the commandments of God abide in him and he in them. I'm not going to read all of John 15, verses 4 through 10, but this is where Jesus makes the point. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That was John 15, verses 4 through 8. But you can see those verses on down to verse 10. Even verse 10 says this: if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my joy. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, the whole keeping in line with the commandments, abiding in him, doing what you should be doing. Oh, going back to something we said earlier, you can ask whatever you wish, Jesus says, and it will be done for you. And notice again, we see here where he says, if you keep my commandments, Jesus said, then you abiding in my love. You cannot get around The simple fact that in order to know that you are in God or God is abiding in you and you in him, you have to walk the walk. You have to be obedient to him. And people want to believe that although they are walking a life of disobedience to God, that somehow they are in God and God is in them. If you notice, John continuously argues against this point. You cannot say that you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. You cannot say that God is abiding in you and you're not keeping the commandments. These things do not add up. It is not true. Coming back to the truth part there. Truth. How then can I know that I am truly in him? Well, by abiding in him and doing his commandments, by doing the commandments, doing the things that please him, then you can be assured. Then you can have this confidence. Then you can say, God is abiding in me. But if I'm not doing those things, how can I say that I am abiding in God? 1 John 2:6, whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. First John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Isn't that what we're saying all along? You want to claim that you abide in him, but you are still sinning, walking in sin. And scripture says, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. There's no way you abide in him and walking in sin. Scripture does not allow you to do it. So again, our application point, Christians must understand that only those who keep the commandments of God abide in him and he in them. And we go back to the point that we're just making, even as far as those things that he commands us, even going back to loving one another and believing in Jesus Christ. How can I say, oh, I'm abiding in him and I'm not loving others? How can I say I'm abiding in him and I have not believed in the name of his son, Jesus Christ? So no, I do not accept that others are truly in God or abiding in God who have not placed faith in Jesus Christ. The only way you get into God, the only way you have a relationship with God is through his son, Jesus Christ. So how can God be abiding in you and you in him and you have not believed in the name of his son, Jesus Christ? The text goes on to say, closing at this point here, our last application point. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. That for those who truly are abiding in God and keeping his commandments and doing the things that he has asked of us and things that he is pleased with us about, then we have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is John really first time mentioning the word Spirit, Holy Spirit here. I'm mentioning the Holy Spirit so explicitly. Remember, we did say that John mentioned earlier when he says about the anointing. We believe that was a reference to the anointing that you have remains in you or teaches you all things. I believe that was a reference to the Holy Spirit. But here he specifically mentions the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Back in verse 23, I made the point where it says that, and this is the commandment that we believe in the name of Jesus, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Notice how with verse 23 and this commandment to believe in Jesus Christ, how I'm now getting ready to make this connection about the Spirit abiding in us whom God has given us. If you go for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Notice what this text says, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In him, you also, and in him is Jesus Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That only those who have truly accepted Jesus Christ, who have placed faith in Christ. Notice again, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed in him. And notice what we've read, going back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, this is commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And then here in verse 24, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, it tells us that he has given us the Holy Spirit. And we go back to Ephesians chapter 1 there, verse 13 through 14. Once having believed in Jesus Christ, the scripture says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. So again, what's my point in connecting these together? That the way that you receive the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit is given, you first have to believe in Jesus Christ. There are none who possess the Holy Spirit who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. A requirement for you to have the Holy Spirit is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, if you have not believed the gospel of salvation, then you were not sealed with the Holy Spirit. But if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, then you have received the Holy Spirit. And also, you will obey his commandments. You will love one another. Notice what one of the scriptures even says about the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But again, as we look at our verse, and by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. God is in us, abide in us. The Spirit was given to us. Jesus even talked about this in John chapter 14. A couple of places here. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Amen. That's John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Isn't that abiding in us? John chapter 14, verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And you can see why we also believed when it came to John saying the anointing that teaches you all things. You can see here Jesus says that the Spirit will teach you all things. Just a few other scriptures dealing with. Oh, let me say this too on a side note. You do know that Muslims will say who this helper is. That's the come that we see John talking about here in John 14. This helper who the Father would send. That what Jesus says is he's going to come and be with you. Muslims believe that was the Prophet Muhammad. So Just to show you again just how nutty some of these beliefs are, even though the scripture tells you it's the Holy Spirit. They said, no, that's Muhammad. He was the one who was to come. Just a few other verses here closing us out, dealing with the Spirit abiding in us and being given to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And one last one, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us permanently because we are believers. It is God's gift to us. The Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. God has poured out his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. So the Spirit abides in us. God abides in us. Notice again, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. Verse 24. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So that's why, again, I take such a strong position, a stand against those who want to teach that the Holy Spirit only comes when speaking in tongues or you have to have done this or done that and then you wait for the Spirit to come. No, the moment you become a believer, the moment you place faith in Jesus Christ, then you become one who is indwelt with the Spirit. The Spirit now abides in you, now rests in you. It's the Spirit now that gives us this power, this conviction, this guidance in force the things of God. And the scripture has clearly told us that God has given us the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll close out.